1 Samuel chapter 22, reading from verse 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Amen. Well, this is the word of God, and we're going to look at these verses together as we continue our studies in the life of David. So we read there in verse 1 of chapter 22, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. David, we have been considering that he had gone initially, when he's running away from Saul, he had gone to Gath and thought that he would get help from King Achish. And they took him captive there, and he had to escape. He pretended to be mad, and they didn't want him around them anymore, so they sent him away. And it says he departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And some of the commentators say that this means, this word Adullam, it means refuge. It wasn't so much the name of a man as a place. This cave was in a place called Adullam. And some people say it means refuge. And some people say it means justice for the people. Well, I'm no Hebrew expert, and I'm certainly no expert in where all these words came from, but whatever it is that it means, for those who are familiar with this story about the cave of Adullam and David's time there, the very phrase cave of Adullam brings delight. It raises something within the believer. It reminds the believer of something that gives hope and encouragement and delight. And as we look at these few verses together, I want to consider with you some of the reasons why the cave of Adullam and what the Bible teaches us about David's time there ought to bring you delight when you think about it. Well, the first thing that I'm going to say, I've got 4 points. I suppose I'll tell you what my points are right at the beginning, and then we'll look at them. The first thing is that outcasts and sinners are welcomed. If the cave of Adullam says anything, then it cries out, outcasts and sinners welcomed. And it also tells us about lives reformed. That's going to be my second point. Lives reformed. It tells us, thirdly, about deliverance from troubles, deliverance expected from our troubles. And the fourth thing that I want to consider with you is that it tells us about victories won. So we've got outcasts welcome, lives reformed, deliverance from troubles, and victories won. Outcasts and sinners welcomed. Well, we read down to verse 2, and it says, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, they gathered to him. They came to David at the cave of Adullam. So when David went there, we read previously about how he had another 4 men with him, though their names are not really mentioned to us, but he had a few people with him, and then he went to the cave of Adullam, and he obviously sent out some word quietly to his family to let them know where he was, that he had gone to this cave, that this was his new hiding place where he was hoping to be safe from King Saul. And all his family went to meet him there, we're told, when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. So presumably he had sent out word to them. They went to him there, but as David's family disappeared from Bethlehem, you know, it's not, if you're in a little village or a little town and you're well known and then you disappear, people ask questions and people say, where do they go? Well, we're not really told exactly how the word spread out, but as David's family disappeared from Bethlehem, the word must have been whispered further afield. And people, certain people, came to know that David was in the cave of Adullam. And another group of people came to David there. And that's, of course, the ones that we read about in verse 2. It wasn't just his family who needed protection from King Saul. There was a whole motley crew of people that came to David at the cave of Adullam. People who were in distress, which probably means that they were experiencing oppression. They were distressed in some way. Somebody was causing them distress. They were being persecuted in some way. It tells us that some were in debt, and debt is a terrible thing. Once debt begins to take over your life, it's such a hard thing to escape from. God had appointed for his people in the Old Testament year of Jubilee when debts would be cancelled every 50 years, but I don't think that it was ever really practiced. The land, well, they never really seemed to do it. And so there were some people there and they were drowning in debt. Of course, debt is something to be avoided. And I suppose we could be very, sort of get on our high horse about it if we hear about other people in debt. But sometimes, just to get through some trouble, we need to take on debt. It's something to be avoided as much as possible, but sometimes circumstances just plunge us into debt. A bad harvest, destruction of property from a fire or perhaps a raid or something like that. Perhaps some of these people that came to David in debt simply were bad at managing their money and their resources. We know from this, from what we're told about this coronavirus, that the government is going to need to get a lot of debt to get this nation through this period. So it happens. Well, people that were in debt came to David, and people that were discontented were told. I suppose they were unhappy with the current state of affairs. They were unable to support Saul's regime, perhaps, or they longed for something better. Discontentment isn't always a good thing, but if something is bad, then we're certainly not meant to be content with it. So they were outcasts. They were the sort of people that were ostracized by society, the sort of people that had loads of troubles. And as word got whispered out there that David was in the cave of Adullam, David, who had killed Goliath, David, who was the king's son-in-law, David, who many people expected probably that he would one day be the king, they heard David's there, and they went to him. And it is a wonderful picture of the gospel. It's a picture that sort of pointed forward to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The name Christ means the anointed one, or the Lord's anointed. And David also was the Lord's anointed. He had been anointed as king, and there is that connection between what David did. It anticipates Christ who was to come. Well, if David, the Lord's anointed, if he had just been enthroned immediately, you know, these people, these outcasts, those in debt, those in distress, the discontented, they would probably never have dared to come to David. They would have said, well, he's the king. He's the mighty king. Why would he want to listen to us? Why would he consider us? They would have probably felt that it wasn't possible. But in this period of David's life, we find him rejected. David is an outcast. The Lord's anointed, rejected, and persecuted, and hated by the world, and hated by its rulers. And that very circumstance gave them hope. It was for them a great time of opportunity. It assured them that they would be received by him, that he wouldn't judge them, that he would care about them, that he would listen to them and take their concerns and their needs into account, because he also was experiencing something similar. He wouldn't judge them for their messy lives, but he would actually help them. And when we read about David at the Cave of Adullam and later, he received everyone that came to him. We don't read of him ever turning anyone away. And that is a wonderful picture of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the gospel in this age. During the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, from very early in our Lord's ministry, he was hated and he was rejected by the Pharisees. They'd already decided in the time of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, that they didn't like John, they weren't going to listen to John, and they didn't like Jesus, and they were seeking ways to catch him out from the very beginning. But the tax collectors came to Jesus, and the sinners came to Jesus, and we're not told quite how terrible the life of these sinners are, but the Bible calls them sinners. This is people that were notoriously wicked, and they came to Jesus, and they listened to him, and they listened to his message, and they saw that he was rejected, and yet he welcomed them. And he said these wonderful things like, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. And of course, the scripture tells us, Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will not turn away. So when we read about the Cave of Adullam and we see David there, an outcast, but it opened up this opportunity for others to come to him. These people put their trust in David when he was ostracized, before he was enthroned. And that is a picture of the gospel age. I suppose everyone has slightly different circumstances in their lives. And I suppose we could say some are worse sinners than others, but I think there's not one of us that shouldn't listen to this story and remember these truths about the gospel and take great comfort from it. There's not a single one of us that is without sin in our lives. There's not a single one of us that doesn't at some point feel just loaded down with sin and with the troubles of sin. It comes, and we so easily make a mess of our lives. But perhaps you look at yourself and you say, well, I've really made a mess of my life. I see no way out. Well, the Cave of Adullam, as a picture of the gospel, well, it tells you, look, come to the Lord's anointed, come to Christ. Are you a terrible sinner longing to be free from your sin? Well, come to Christ. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that was spoken to outcasts. That was spoken to those who were troubled and burdened with the weight of sin and the difficulty of life. And of course, Jesus said, John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So outcasts and sinners welcomed. The Cave of Adullam and the outcast gathering to David there just cries out to us that great gospel truth. Outcasts and sinners welcomed. But the second thing that the Cave of Adullam teaches us is that lives are reformed. God requires a reformation of our life. We see that when we put some scriptures together about the cave of Adullam. I said that I was going to read in Psalm 34, and I do want to read a few verses there. Psalm 34, I do believe, was written while David was at the cave of Adullam. The heading of it says, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Well, I know the title says that it happened when David was before Abimelech, or it might seem to suggest that, but if you read the title right through, it says, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, and Abimelech sent him away, and David departed. Well, when David departed, he went to the cave of Adullam, and that's where this psalm was written. These things had just happened, and here was David at the cave, and this was the point that 400 men and their families came and joined him there. Well, some of them had families with them. And this is what Psalm 34 says. It begins, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Here's David writing a psalm, and it's a psalm of teaching, and there's people around him. It's the outcasts that have gathered to him there, and he's saying, I'm going to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord with me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I'm going to miss some verses, but in verse 11 of Psalm 34, we really get this teaching part of the psalm, and David says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Or who wants to live a long life and see good things? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And so on. David says to this, he writes this psalm of teaching, and he has this motley crew of people in front of him, and he says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And he tells them that they need to live godly lives. It's a really unlikely crew of people that David has around him. And you might say that about the Christian church. It's a really unlikely group of people that the Lord assembles within his church. There's all sorts, and there's all sorts of backgrounds. And there's people that walk into churches or to whom the gospel is spoken, and you know they're not godly people. They're people with all sorts of troubles and sins and difficulties in their life. You know, we don't just preach the gospel, we don't just teach the word of God to the people that are already good, that have already got it all sorted out. The word of God is taught to those who need reform. So outcasts and sinners welcomed, yes, but we mustn't make any mistake and say, well, look, your sin doesn't matter and your pattern of life doesn't matter. Just come to Christ and it's all fine. You can carry on the way you're going, but Christ will save you. That is a twisting and a corruption of the gospel, and it's a terrible thing that a sort of terrible false gospel that some people preach, the kind of gospel that requires no reformation. But the Bible describes the gospel, Jesus called it the gospel of repentance. It's in Matthew chapter 24, I think, and elsewhere. It's the gospel of repentance, of reform, of saying sorry for our sins and turning back to God. It does, of course, require teaching. I suppose maybe this is something that puts people off sometimes from beginning the reform of their life because they think, well, I just don't know what to do. Well, David took this motley crew of people and he gathered them around him and he said, look, I'll tell you, I will teach you, but you need to listen to me. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And we read the same thing about our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all very well taking Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. It's often quoted, and it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But, you know, we can't really stop at that point, though sometimes we do. But the next verse says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the Lord Jesus says, come to me, I will give you rest. But he immediately says, take my yoke upon you. You know, a yoke is what they put on cattle to pull a plow. It's, I suppose it's a sign of being a servant, to take a yoke upon you. Well, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But the Lord Jesus calls us to serve him, to learn from him. And I was talking about that this morning. The Christian religion is a religion of hearing and understanding. It's a religion of learning and of lives being changed. Well, it does require teaching. You're not just going to be free from sin in an instant. It takes time and it takes work, but God has appointed means for reforming your life, and the Lord desires the reformation of your life, and he gives time for repentance. Christ is willing that you would learn and that you would be taught his paths, and God has appointed, Christ has appointed all sorts of means for teaching you. Of course, there's ordinary public worship where the word is preached. God has appointed pastors and teachers. Ephesians tells us that God has appointed some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Well, there's not prophets anymore, and there's not apostles anymore, and there's evangelists in that sense are a very rare thing, but pastors and teachers are ongoing, and God has appointed them so that his church will be taught and led and nurtured. And of course, the teachings of people, not just available to you from your own pastor, but we have so many books and so many resources, and whatever we might moan and complain and feel downhearted about how small true Christianity is within this land, but we have amazing resources. I don't think there's many people that, if they really set out, couldn't quite easily get a hold of an evangelical Christian minister who would speak to them the truth. God has graciously put gospel preaching pastors all over this country. And of course, there's books available. I know someone's going to be hard to choose a good book, but we have so many resources. It's time for learning and for reforming your life. And of course, God gives the power of his Spirit to help us in that. So the Cave of Adullam, when we put some Bible passages together, especially when we take Psalm 34 with it, it tells us about outcasts and sinners' welcome, but it also tells us about the need for a reformed life. David, the first thing he did was he sat these people down and he said, look, you need to learn to fear the Lord. There's nothing more important in life. Yes, a new start, and a new start in subjection and submission to the word of the Lord. Third point, deliverance expected from troubles. Now, I suppose this is a sort of a double point. Actually, my point, first of all, was going to be troubles expected, but I thought you might think that was a little bit negative. So I changed it and I've called it deliverance expected from troubles. But, you know, if you're expecting deliverance from troubles, then it kind of tells you you're going to have troubles. And I do want to consider both of these things, because the Cave of Adullam, well, it begins to teach us these things. You know, there is a kind of a naivety among many Christians about what the Christian life is like. There's too many people that expect it to be trouble-free. I suppose our Lord Jesus predicted that in his parable of the sower. You know, there's people that receive the word with joy, but then when troubles come because of the word, when they come, it's not if the troubles come. Troubles will come, and when they come because of the word, well, those that receive the word on stony ground, well, they give up. They go back. It's too difficult. Some people, too many people, expect the Christian life to be trouble-free, and they're shocked, surprised when difficulties come. And difficulties will come, different kinds of difficulties, and sometimes difficulties will come that will, sorry to use a bit of a colloquialism, but that will rock your world. There's troubles that come that will affect you, and you think, but I don't deserve this. Where did this come from? Where is God in all this? Why am I experiencing this? Well, David was certainly not naive about what the life of faith was going to mean for him or for those around him. You know, sometimes we say, oh, it'll be okay. The Lord is overruling and it will be okay. And we sort of try to immunize ourselves against the fact that actually there's always going to be troubles, and troubles can sometimes be extremely troublesome. Well, David knew this, and we read about it in this passage because we've read about his family coming to him. But then in verse 3, we read, then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. That's interesting. I suppose Moab were another one of these nations that were sort of enemies of Israel. But David had a family connection with Moab. You may remember that Ruth, the Moabitess, who married Boaz, well, that was David's great-grandmother. He was actually descended from the Moabites, or part descended from the Moabites. So perhaps Moab was a sensible choice, and he went to the king of Moab and took his father there and his mother and said, will you look after them? Will you give them political asylum until I know what God will do for me? And what David was really telling us in that is that he knew there would be more troubles. This was just the beginning of David's wilderness years. And he did have many troubles that followed. And his parents were old. They were probably, Jesse was quite old when David was born. They were very old at this point. And it was too much trouble for them to have to follow David as he fled from place to place in the years that followed. So he looked for the good of his family. He sent them down to Moab. But it also tells us something else about David, about what he expected. Yes, he expected troubles, but he also expected that the Lord was going to do something for him, that in all his troubles, the Lord would bring good out of it. He didn't know when, he didn't know how, but he had an absolute confidence that God would do something for him. Look after my parents until, he says, till I know what God will do for me. Well, he knew that God was going to make him king eventually, but he didn't know exactly how long that would be or what would happen in the intervening period. There's a deliverance expected from troubles. Psalm 34, again, in verse 19 of that psalm, David touches on this very point. He says, again, to those gathered around him, his motley crew of people that he's trying to train up in righteousness, he says to them, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Or I've got it in my head in the Psalms version. The troubles that afflict the just in number many be, but yet at length out of them all, the Lord will set him free. There are many troubles that afflict the righteous. That's a given. That's a reality of life. Christ has not promised you in this life an easy life. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's all the ordinary troubles of life. I suppose there's disease and health things and natural disasters and the economy. There's all sorts of things that affect us in all sorts of normal ways. But there's other troubles that afflict the righteous as well, simply because they are righteous. And I can't tell you exactly what your troubles will be. And I can't tell you how strong or to what extent you will experience these troubles, but you will, you certainly will. And what are you going to do when troubles come? Well, David says, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. What are you going to do? You know, if you take a naive view and you just say, oh, it's all going to be fine, it's God's going to work it all out. Well, you know, the thing that you're going to fail to do if you take that sort of naive, rosy approach, you're going to fail to call out to God desperately. David, in this, what I'm calling his the wilderness period of his life, when he was a fugitive and he was fleeing in the wilderness areas of Israel, you know, a lot of his psalms, of the psalms that he wrote, they came out of this period. Psalm 63, quite well known, was written when he was in the wilderness of Judah as an exile, as an outcast. And it says, my soul longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Psalm 54 tells us that he was in the wilderness of Ziph. And he says, save me, O God, and vindicate your name. Psalm 142, that actually tells us, it's another psalm that tells us it was written when he was in the cave of Adullam. The title says, when he was in the cave. And he says this, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. I pour out my complaint before him. When we realize that there are troubles in our life and that the Lord will bring deliverance, it drives us to prayer. It makes us get on our knees and call out to the Lord for help. Lord, help me. We're not to be naive. We're not to take a foolish, rosy health and wealth view of the gospel. We're to understand that we are to rely on our God and to call out to him as David did and as the saints have done through the ages. Well, the last point that I want to make is the cave of Adullam. It begins to tell us about victories won. Now, I suppose this is not, again, it's not obvious from the passage, but I want to draw your attention to this detail that says, verse 2, it tells us that everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. This wasn't just one or two people. This is 400 men. And later on, there were 600 men. And we read about their families as well. They came to David. He became captain over them. And there was about 400 men. Now, I'm not sure how much thought most readers of the Bible give to the amazing things that David and this little army were actually able to accomplish during their time as outlaws, because that's what they were. They were outlaws. You know, I suppose if the Bible liked, you know, if the only purpose of the writers of these of the scripture was to excite us and to interest us, and if that was the only purpose, then I think there would be a lot more time spent on telling us about David and his band of outlaws. It's a sort of story like the famous story of Robin Hood and his merry men. There's something really similar about it, because here was David And he had an army at his disposal, a small army, 400 men. And what did David do? Well, he taught them the ways of the Lord, but he also forged them into a group of people who would fight the battles of the Lord. And they had many victories. They were outlaws, but they were kind of like vigilantes as well, defending the Lord's people and fighting the Lord's battles. You might have thought, well, there's David on the run. It's a period of his life where he's not really going to accomplish much. Well, he accomplished a lot. Many of the Psalms, I haven't really sat down, calculated what proportion of David's Psalms were written during this period, but many of them were written during this period. And he did great things for Israel during this period. He didn't just sit there and say, well, I'll wait to see what the Lord will do for me, and he'll hand the kingdom over to me when he's good and ready, and then I'll fight the battles of the Lord. Not at all. He got on and he fought the battles of the Lord himself. Now, we're not told about it specifically in this verse. We're just told about the beginning of this army. But we read about it later, how David and his men, they defended towns and villages from enemies, people that weren't part of their group. They went and they protected them, defended farmland and crops from enemies. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, just the very next chapter, we read David there in the Philistines attacked the city of Keilah, and verse 5 tells us, well, David consulted the Lord, should I go and help them? And the Lord said, yes. And David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And that's not the end of it. They defended that city. In chapter 25, we read about how David, without being asked, he and his men, they defended the shepherds and the herdsmen of Nabal. Nabal's men give David and his men a very good write-up. They say about him, the men were very good to us. We were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. So Nabal's servants said, look, when we were with David and his men, they defended us, protected us. We didn't lose a single animal. Nobody came and raided us. We were protected. These men were like a wall. And then later on in 1 Samuel chapter 27, we also read about how David, actually at this point he had moved back to the land of the Philistines, but from there he was going out on raids with his men, and they were attacking the enemies of Israel, the Geshurites, the Gerzites, the Amalekites, the people that were in the southern desert regions of Israel and who were enemies of Israel. David and his men were going out and fighting against them. They certainly weren't idle. We actually read of, there's lists of David and his mighty men, and some of these mighty men did some of their great exploits during the time that David was an outlaw and an outcast. And you can read about it in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 if you want to read some things about the mighty men. But it particularly tells us there that that some of the men came down to David when he was in the cave of Adullam. And we read one account there of a man defending a field of barley from the Philistines when the Israelites had fled. Perhaps I'm reading too much into it, but I think that this one may well have come from this particular period. David and his men, if they saw that they could help Israel, they did. They were always engaged in fighting the battles of the Lord. So what's the lesson of that for us? Well, maybe it's particularly appropriate because here we are and we find ourselves in lockdown or whatever it is that they call it. We're confined to our homes. We're not in our churches the way that we normally are. The same opportunities for evangelism and all sorts of things are not open to us. So what are we going to do? Are we going to just sit back and say, well, we just put we put everything on hold. The Lord doesn't expect anything off us. And once he puts us in a favorable position, then we'll start fighting the battles of the Lord again. Well, we're certainly not to think like that. And I don't know what it is that, I don't know everything that it is that the Lord wants me to do. And I certainly don't know everything that the Lord wants you to do. But I do know this from the scriptures, that the Lord prepares good works in advance for us to do. And there's always good works for us to do. There are always things that we can do to serve the Lord and to serve his people and to grow in his word and to advance. And sometimes it's the most difficult circumstances where you might think there's nothing that can be done. That's the very time where great victories are won for the Lord. David and his men in these days, as outlaws, an outlaw army, they were going about fighting the battles of the Lord, defending the people of God, and serving the Lord. Well, that's another of the lessons of the cave of Adullam. Well, I'm going to leave these things there, and do pray that the Lord will bless his word to us.